بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 18th of July in the year 2020 الحمد لله we moved on to the third night now we're going through the exalted and dear life of our beloved mother Sayyida Maymuna radiyallahu anha. And I've reached the point where I've mentioned that our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's consummated the marriage at Sarif and they're heading back to Al-Madinah. So here a very important question is posed, namely, was our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the state of Ihram when he married Sayyida Maymuna radiyallahu anha? So why is this an important question? Because in the Ihram, the state of Ihram, there's many do's and don'ts. A lot of the things which you cannot do normally is permissible or sunnah, like atr, for example. So if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Ihram and he arranged the marriage, he got married, that indicates it's permissible to get married in Ihram. But was he in the state of Ihram? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the first thing to point out is, there is a difference of opinion over this due to conflicting reports. So the Imams have differed. So first let's mention the reports mentioning he was not in the state of Ihram. In Sahih Muslim, number 1411, Abu Dawood, number 1843, Tirmidhi, number 846, Ibn Majah, number 1964, Ahmad in his Musnad, number 26892 or 6-335, Mishkat, number 2683. Sayyidina Yazid ibn al-Asam, radiyallahu anh, the nephew of Maymuna, radiyallahu anh, he relates that Maymuna herself had said, radiyallahu anh, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married me whilst he was not in the state of Ihram. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married me whilst he was not in the state of Ihram. So, where is this recorded? Sahih Muslim. Who is telling you this information? Maymuna herself, radiyallahu anh. And she said he wasn't in the state of Ihram when he married me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A second report confirming in Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, number 842, Hassan Sahih, Ahmad in his Musnad, number 27267 or 6-333, Darimi in his Sunan, number 1825, Behaki, Mishkat, number 2695, Ibn Katir Seerah, volume 3, page 317 of the English translation. Shaykh Al-Bani Rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in Irwa'ul Ghalil, volume 6, page 252. The freed slave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Abu Rafi, he said, radiyallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Maymuna radiyallahu anha whilst he was not in the inviolable state of pilgrimage and consummated with her whilst he was not in the inviolable state of pilgrimage. Indeed, I was the messenger between the two of them. So let's look at this. So where is this recorded? Nasa'i Tirmidhi, and it's a Sahih Hadith. Who is the narrator? Abu Rafi. And what did I mention about Abu Rafi yesterday? He was told to collect Maymuna radiyallahu. So another ear and eyewitness, he said he wasn't in the state of Ihram when he married sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Maymuna radiyallahu and when the consummation took place. I was the messenger, he said, between them. These narrations are in confirmation with a direct report from Rasulullah himself. Which report? Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا ينكح المحرم ولا ينكح ولا يخطب. A muhrim may not marry or be given in marriage, nor may he make a proposal of marriage. So what did Rasulullah himself say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? La yankihul muhrim. a muhrim may not marry, wala yunkihu wala yakhtub, be given in marriage, nor he may make a proposal of marriage. This is in Sahih Muslim, number 2409, Nasa'i, number 2844, Abu Dawud, number 1841, Tirmidhi, number 840, Ibn Majah, number 1966, Ahmad in his Musnad, 1-69, Darimi, number 2198, Imam Malik's Muwatta, number 70, Mishkat, number 2681. So now think about this. Maymuna says, radiyallahu anha, and obviously she must know best about her own marriage, Rasulullah was not in ihram when he married me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The servant who was in between bringing our beloved mother to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said he wasn't in the state of ihram. And to crowd it off, Rasulullah himself said, the muhrim can't do three things. He's forbidden. The first is, he's not going to get married. He can't get married. He can't be given in marriage. And he can't even make a proposal of marriage. So from these three watertight reports, all sahih, you think, well, why are the scholars different? So Imam Tirmidhi, he comments, rahmatullah alayh. Tirmidhi in his Sunan, number 841, Imam Tirmidhi, rahmatullah alayh, he said, some companions, radiyallahu ta'ala, and imams of the tabi'een, rahimahumullah, thus hold it is not allowed to marry whilst one has assumed the state of ihram. They hold that if one marries in such a state, then the marriage is void. They include Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Ali, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad, and Imam Ishaq, rahimahumullah. So this is a quote from Imam Tirmidhi. So he said, many of the Sahaba, many of the Imams have said it is not valid to get married in ihram. He mentions two of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar and Ali. He mentions three of the Imams. However, there is the conflicting, flawless report from Abdullah ibn Abbas. What did he say? Radiyallahu anhu. Anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tazawwaja maymunata wa huwa muhrim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Maymuna radiyallahu anha whilst he was in the state of ihram. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Maymuna radiyallahu anha whilst he was in the state of ihram. Where is this recorded? Sahih Bukhari, number 5114, Sahih Muslim, number 1410, Nasa'i, number 3269, Abu Dawud, number 1844, Tirmidhi, number 843, Sahih, Ibn Majah, number 1965, Ahmad in his Musnad, 1-266, Darimi in his Sunan, number 1822, Mishkat, number 2683. So in this absolutely flawless report in Bukhari and Muslim, what did Ibn Abbas say? Who's the nephew of Maymuna? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Maymuna wa huwa muhrim, whilst in the state of ihram. So what's the proof for not being in the state of ihram? Sahih Muslim, not in Bukhari. What's the proof that he was in ihram? Bukhari and Muslim. Clarifying further, in Sahih Bukhari, number 7042, Ahmad in his Musnad, number 3384, Sahih, Abdullah ibn Abbas said, radiyallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Maymuna radiyallahu anha when he was in ihram. However, he only consummated the marriage with her when he had exited ihram in Saif. So Ibn Abbas is explaining something here, radiyallahu anhu. He's saying Rasulullah was in ihram when he married, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he did not consummate the marriage until he had come out of ihram in Saif. This is the clarification. Meaning marriage did take place, but he didn't consummate the marriage until Saif. Shaykh Ramadan Al-Buti, rahmatullah alayh, he elucidated in his work, The Jurisprudence of the Prophetic Biography, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, page 517. The Hanafis, rahimahumullah, therefore state, it is only the consummation of marriage that is forbidden to the muhrim, not the marriage itself. The Hanafis, rahimahumullah, therefore state, it is only the consummation of marriage that is forbidden to the muhrim, not marriage itself. So simply put, all the imams agree, you cannot consummate the marriage in ihram. They all agree to that. They only differ whether you can get married in ihram. The Hanafis say you can't get married. Sheikh Nawab Qutbuddin Khan Dehlawi Rahmatullah Ali, in his Mazaili Ihaq number 2681, he further clarified, Imam Shafi'i Rahmatullah Ali and most of the scholars hold it is makruh tahrimi to marry oneself or to get someone else married, and to make a betrothal is makruh tanzihi. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh holds that all these three things are makruh tanzihi, citing the Holy Prophet's marriage to Maymuna radiyallahu anha. So let's look at this. Now he's giving you the hukum. Sheikh Nawab Qutbuddin Khan Dahlawi was a sheikh who commented, who wrote a commentary on Mishkat. It's called Mazair-i-Ihaq, very famous work. He states that the Shafi'is and most of the scholars, meaning the Malikis and Hanbalis, they say it is makruh tahrimi to marry, meaning almost haram to get married or to get someone else married, but to make a betrothal is a mild makruh. Meaning that they've looked at the reports, but they have looked at it in the sense it's not a prohibition. The Prophet was greatly disliking it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Abu Hanifa says all these three things, getting married, making a betrothal, or getting someone else married, is makruh tanzihi, slightly disliked. He doesn't just say go and do it, he said it's all slightly disliked. So now, this is the rulings of the Imams. But, what's interesting, it is certainly worth pointing out that the eminent Tabi'i, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, the most learned of the Tabi'in, he said something very interesting. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma has made a mistake. Even though she was his aunt, he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not marry her until after he had become halal. This is in Sahih Bukhari, Fath al-Bari, volume 9, page 207, Ibn Kathir Sira, volume 3, page 316 of the English translation. So now, think about this. The most learned tabi'een, he said a sahaba has made a mistake. So how could he say that? He can only say that if others have differed with him. Have you understood? So he's not saying himself, I think he's made a mistake. Or the Sahaba didn't agree with what Ibn Abbas was saying. So Sayyid ibn Musayyib went as far as to say, he's made a mistake. Rasulullah married her only after he was out of the state of Ihram. Even though Ibn Abbas was the nephew, he said. In another report, Sayyid ibn Musayyib rahmatullah alayhi said, in Ibn Kathir Sira, volume 3, page 316 of the English translation, when Rasulullah went out to Makkah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, both the hill and the marriage were at the same time. Ibn Abbas was confused about this. Radiyallahu anhu, said Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib. So what did Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib say, rahmatullah alayhi? When Rasulullah went out to Makkah, both not being in the state of Ihram and the marriage were at the same time. Ibn Abbas was confused. Radiyallahu anhu. And similarly, Abu Bakr ibn al-Arabi rahmatullah alayhi came to the same conclusion. And he said, nobody besides Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma reports this statement. And others who reported differently have been more knowledgeable on the matter than him. This is recorded by Imam Nawawi in his Sharh Sahih Muslim, volume 5, page 197, Fath al-Bari, volume 9, page 207. So one of the other great authorities said, other learned people, more learned, have differed with him, more knowledgeable about this matter. Therefore, Ibn Abbas, he goes, his statement isn't to be taken into consideration. So why have I mentioned all this? When there's a difference of opinion, there's a reason. Have you understood? Right? When there's a difference of opinion, there's a reason. What are we allowed to do as laymen? We can look at the proofs. There's no harm in looking at the proofs. But we cannot give our own judgments. We're not entitled to do that at all. So what I've just highlighted is the proofs. Why have the imams differed? What is the hukum of the imams? Then, looking at what the scholars have mentioned, and they are stating that Abdullah ibn Abbas here, he seems to have made an error, an innocent error, radiallahu anhu. But that's what they have said. So there's a difference of opinion. Whatever the case, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi still dislikes it. Have you understood? Look how interesting that is. Even though Ibn Abbas said he got married, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So why did he give a slight dislike to it? So don't you dare start thinking he doesn't know hadith. The fact that he said it's a makruh tanzihi shows that there's a dislike. Whatever the case, alhamdulillah, there's a bit of ease there in case it does happen. You hear instances where people get married in ihram. Right? Think about that. They get married. And then all hell breaks loose. What the? No, batil, batil. They start becoming mujtids. Right? You know, suddenly everybody come mujtid, innit? MashaAllah. So note here, this is the crux of the matter. The marriage of Maymuna, radiyallahu anha. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So I wanted to mention the thing here to highlight why the imams are different. So moving on with the blessed life. The next section is entitled, In the Sacred Household. Mawlana Manzoor Nu'mani rahmatullah alayhi, he said in Ma'riful Ahadith, volume 4, page 511-2 of the New English Translation, Sayyidina Maymuna radiyallahu anha lived with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 3 years. They married in Zulqa'dah 7 AH. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left the mortal world in Rabbiul Awwal 10 AH. In this short time, she learned a lot from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She knew many religious rulings which the front rank companions did not know, particularly those about women and ritual bath, etc. A hadith on these are related by her. She has related 46 ahadith in all. Her students include her nephew, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Shaddad, Abdul Rahman ibn Sa'ib, Yazid ibn al-Asam, and her freed slave Suleiman ibn Yasar, and his brother Ata ibn Abi Yasar, amongst others. Radiyallahu ta'ala. So Mawlana Manzoor Nu'man is explaining now that, don't forget, she was a Muslimah before. Don't think that she's learning prior to her marriage with the Prophet as well, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But now obviously in the prophetic household, she's learning much more. And the scholars point out that scholars would approach amongst the companions, asking about intricate issues. And she knew a lot about the female matters. She relays 46 ahadith. Think about that. Maymuna radiyallahu anha. Her students were great scholars. Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Shaddad, Abdul Rahman ibn Sa'ib, Yazid ibn al-Asab, all companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And her freed slave Suleiman ibn Yasar, who was a phenomenon. He was an imam. And his brother Ata ibn Yasar was the Imam of Makkah, Mufti of Makkah, one of the students of Maymuna radiyallahu anha. Many most informative incidents took place in her sacred chamber. So let's mention a few. In Tabarani, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid, volume 5, page 33, states Sahih, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 149 of the New English Translation. Our beloved mother Sayyidah Maymuna herself said, radiyallahu anha, the Bedouins always came to Al-Madinah, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would thereupon instruct someone to take a Bedouin by the hand as his guest and serve him a meal. It was during a year of drought when a Bedouin came to Rasulullah one night, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All he had at the time was a little food and some milk. The Bedouin ate everything without leaving anything with Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah then brought the same Bedouin for a night or two. He always ate everything. I therefore got irritated and I said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not bless this Bedouin who eats the food of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without leaving him anything. The Holy Prophet then brought sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the Bedouin another night, but now he had embraced Islam. This time he ate very little. When I later mentioned this to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, an unbeliever eats to his fill with 7 intestines. A believer eats with only 1. O Maymuna. So let's look at this. So where is it recorded? Tabarani Sahih Hadith. This Bedouin wasn't a Muslim. So what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would tell the companions, take the Bedouins. Take them with you as guests. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took one Bedouin as his guest. It was the year of drought. To make matters worse, in other words, I haven't got anything at home, but you still got a guest. And what does the Bedouin do? Knowing full well there's a drought. Knocks everything back. So this is happening in whose chamber? Maymuna. So she obviously looks and she's thinking, hasn't he got any respect? Could have left something for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She doesn't say anything. The next day, Bedouin comes again. Prophet grabs his hand, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, takes it. Knocks everything back. This time, Maymuna reacts. And she said, radiyallahu anha, may Allah Ta'ala not bless this Bedouin who eats the food of his messenger without leaving him with any. It seems to indicate she doesn't know he's Muslim. She doesn't know he's not a Muslim, sorry. She's thinking that maybe he's Muslim. And look how interesting, the Prophet didn't say anything. He didn't say, why did you make that dua? Nothing to her, said nothing. Then when he's brought the next night, he's embraced Islam. Hang on a minute, how has he embraced Islam? Because the Prophet's softening him. And what does he do this time? He hardly touches the food. And then we get that famous report, which people just quote. The believer eats with 1 intestine. The unbeliever eats with 7. Now why is that fascinating? Because the unbeliever doesn't take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now think about this. He's in the dwelling of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's eating probably with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because he's not taken the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what's happened to the food? Gone. Class. Despite Rasulullah's presence. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The third night, it's exactly the same. And the food, don't get this impression that the Prophet was, you know, spread out for him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, maybe a few things. He's touched a bit and he's finished. Why? Because the blessings are descending. And what did the Prophet say? The unbeliever eats with 7 intestines. Why? Because Shaitan eats with them. Shaitan needs food. He's a creation. Where is his food? The Prophet said, his food is where you don't take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look how weak he is. He needs food. He can't die till Qiyamah. But he suffers. Hunger pangs. And if you don't take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the Rasulullah's dwelling, he will eat. And then what happened? Soon as the name of Allah ta'ala was taken, the food was too much. Maymuna was alerted to this. And it's beautiful hadiths on this, you know, this. Once the Prophet ﷺ was sitting, Hudhayfa relates, radiyallahu, and they're just about to start eating. And a little young girl runs to grab the food. And the Prophet ﷺ then gets her hold of her hand. And then shortly thereafter, a man runs to grab some food. And the Prophet ﷺ grabs his hand as well. So in one hand, the Prophet ﷺ got the hand of this young girl. In the other, he's got the hand of this young man. Then what did he say? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, Shaitan wanted to partake. So he instigated this girl. And she was going to eat without taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I stopped her. Then he instigated this man. And he goes, but I stopped him. And then look what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. I swear by the one who holds my soul in his hand. I have got the hand of Shaitan now in my palms. Look at the eloquence of Rasulullah. If you look at that statement he just made. By the one in whose hand is my soul. In my hand is the hand of Shaitan. Look at the unbelievable eloquence of Rasulullah, which people don't forget to highlight. You just mentioned the hadith, right? And then you let him go. In other words, well, shaitan's going to do his bit. So what did the Prophet teach you in this hadith in Nasa'i Sahih? The Prophet was teaching you, well, just because you're taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't think you're safe. Shaitan will provoke. He wants to eat your food, so what does he do? He'll make even sometimes a pet, right? Instigate, whatever little bit. Next minute, shaitan's taking it. Right? So you just say Bismillah, Bismillah, Bismillah. You know, if it's a child, Bismillah, Bismillah, say Bismillah. Right? Otherwise, what happens? You know, sometimes you eat anything. Did it even touch sides? You know, that's the same that we said. Why am I still hungry? And some days you have like even half the food, you think, oof. And what is that? What's happening? Something's happened in the unseen world. You can use your logic. No, I wasn't hungry today. But then, aren't you hungry some other days? And then you eat so much, you know, you're not even hungry. And then you can't stop eating. Right? So this is again from the unseen. So here, the unbeliever eats with seven intestines. If you invite the unbeliever, get ready for it. Your food's going to vanish very quickly. Shaitan's having a field day. Question, why didn't Rasulullah tell the Bedouin to take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because he's not taught the Shahada. He's not Muslim. And also, we wouldn't have learnt. Maymuna was observing, radiallahu anha. And note again, this is again the blessings. And also, there's another report, don't confuse it. There's another report in the Sahih, similar incident. This man ate a lot, and then I think the third time he ate very little. And then the Prophet said the same thing. Because the believer eats with one intestine. Meaning that Iman wasn't in his heart. But now Iman's entered his heart. And that tells you the blessings in food. When you take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at what level will it reach? It'll reach a level where unbelievably you won't need to eat. Even the zikr will be your food. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Ibn Majah Sahih that there'll be a year when nothing will grow. There'll be a world famine. So the Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, what's our sustenance? He goes, you will have the sustenance of angels. Zikr is their food. Think about that. Right? There'll be nothing. A year where nothing. Complete famine. Forget about COVID-19. Imagine what we'll be doing then. Right? Astaghfirullah. No food, nothing. Everything's gone. The Sahaba goes, what's our food, Ya Rasulullah? He goes, the food of the angels. Now, that's not Iman. Now, you have to do it. You're forced into doing it. So your zikr will be sustaining you. Imagine, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, that's my breakfast. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, Allah. You think, how's that my breakfast? What's your dinner? Imagine, you know, the food of the angels. Also, we learn something about the angels. Their food is zikr. Think about that. There's a hadith about tahajjud in Bazaar Sahih. The Prophet said, use the miswak. When you offer tahajjud and the angel, whatever zikr you do, the angel puts its mouth on yours. It starts taking your rizq. You're feeding the angel. When you're doing tahajjud with miswak. Why miswak? Because you might be learning dikara otherwise, isn't it? Right? So the angel is taking, what's this zikr? It's the zikr. He loves to eat. That's his zikr. So all I mentioned today was basically the fiqh on with regards to whether our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the state of ihram and why the imams are different. And you notice it's due to text, not due to not knowing the text. And then I mentioned the report in the sacred chamber of Maymuna where the famous hadith of the unbeliever eats with seven intestines was uttered by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب الى من شانك سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات والواصل بالحق والواصل بالصبر صدق الله العظيم